As you might know, my name is Mark, part of the Breakthrough team here. It's an honour and a privilege to share this morning. I just want to open in prayer. Thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me this opportunity to share your word this morning. I just pray, Lord, that your words come out of my mouth this morning. Open every heart here to receive what you have to speak into their lives, Lord. Let your word change, grow, and live inside of all of us, Lord, as we learn how to live fearlessly. Oh, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost seems a shame to share what I'm about to shame after that loving, glowing. I'm just going to share a short testimony of something that I walked through not long ago, like a couple of weeks. And it's going to paint me in a little bit of a different light. I got a phone call from a lady from my work about 2 weeks ago or three. And she was sharing good news, like how the company's moving forward and things like that. And then I could tell she was feeling uneasy about the next thing that she wanted to tell me. And I kind of knew this was coming because my work had been continuing to pay me my full wage since the accident. And she was calling to say that we can't do that any longer. It's almost a year. So the year will be up when they'll stop paying that. And I said, oh, I've just got so much gratitude that you have done this for me. Like, it was such a blessing from God. And I hung up, and then straight away, fear came in. I forgot who I was. I had an identity exchange, and the devil had put these thoughts in my head, and I started thinking on them. And then I thought, pride got in, and I'm thinking, I'm the provider. I'm not the provider, God is, but I'm thinking, I'm the provider. I've got to do something. I've got to do something to make up my wage. And I started doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. And driven by fear and pride, that opened the door to pride, that fear. And I lost my peace. I'm going to read from Philippians 4 in a minute, but you'll understand why. And I completely lost my peace. And I thought, I'll tip my toe into this. Because logically, it made sense. Like, in my head, I need to do something. Yep. And my peace was gone. But it made sense. Like, I've got to do something. This makes sense. Yep. And then I told Kirsty, and Kirsty did not look very happy. Suddenly, there was division and strife in the house. And I'm thinking, you don't understand. And then she left probably to pray in the bedroom, and I'm sitting there thinking, I've got to do this. And then suddenly I felt the Holy Spirit drop into my heart and said, who is the I am? Like, yeah. You know, I was putting myself as I am, the one that needs to provide, but God is the I am. And I resolved that I need to follow peace. And the moment I thought, no, I've got to not do this. The peace came straight back instantly. My peace was there. And I went in and told Kirsty, apologised, and we got back on track. Well, I got back on track. She never got off track. And it just made me realise that peace that surpasses all understanding, that's what leads us. That's what we need to lead us.
Amen. Amen. So good.
Put my bookmark there so I don't lose it. So Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Well, let's just go back to that rejoice part. I should have just started rejoicing after that phone call. Because it says, rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. And then he emphasizes it. I will say it again, rejoice. If I had stayed in my joy, I wouldn't have lost my peace. And I wouldn't have gotten into fear, and then pride wouldn't have entered. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, the command that comes up the most in the Bible is to fear not, or to be anxious about anything. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not be anxious about anything. Yep. About what? Anything.
Amen.
So I thought, wow. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding,
yeah,
will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
Amen.
Your hearts and mind.
Yeah.
That was the first thing that Satan attacked, was my mind. Then finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. That's where my thoughts should have been. Not where they were, but that's where they should have been. Just trying to find where I was up to. So, yeah, Philippians. That's right, I wanted to read the prodigal son. So, talking about an identity change. So, fear came in, and suddenly my identity, I forgot, I was a child of the Most High God.
Yeah,
I'm a son of God.
Yeah,
joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Like,
amen.
That's my identity, and I forgot.
Yeah.
Fear just robbed me of that.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're living in a time where identity, it's like Satan's trying to creep in and steal it everywhere. Like, I identify as this or I identify as that, and forgetting who we really are. We're made in His image,
amen.
In His likeness.
Come on.
So I want to read from Luke 15:22, and this is about the prodigal son's brother. But the father said to his servants, "Be quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Why was he in the field, Olander? I think he was working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf. He has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. I think resentment, bitterness. He forgot who he was. He'd been slaving away out in that field with the slaves, with the help, and he forgot he was a son.
So
he was filled with, you know, bitterness, and probably a bit of pride. Like, I've been working, I deserve this more than he does. What's going on here? So the older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look at all these years I've been serving. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, not once. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," you know, he's referring to his brother as, "when this son of yours, this obedient, slothful son of yours." How often do we think that? I worked and I earned this. You know, we get so self-entitled to things sometimes. And we didn't have to earn anything. God just so freely gave it to us. "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" Then the father speaks into his identity. He says, "My son." He reminds him who he is.
Yeah.
My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because and be glad because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead. He's reminding you, this brother of yours, he's putting it back there. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. His identity, he remembered. He's a son of the Father. Oh, man. We are children of the Most High God. We are set in heavenly places. We are blessed. He's so pleased with us. Oh.
Yeah, so good.
Just let me... You are his own special possession. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I mean, Deuteronomy tells us that we're his most treasured possession, 14:2. 1 Peter 2, 9, we just read that. Jeremiah 1, 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart.
Amen.
He set you all apart.
Yeah, amen.
I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I mean, we can speak.
Yes.
We can speak into nations. We can speak into each other. We did that at youth. We spoke into each other, and it was amazing. And they spoke into us. That was really good too. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in his love.
Yeah.
You were treasured. Deuteronomy, it talks about being his treasured possession. You are irreplaceable. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you.
Yeah.
Your love beyond compare. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. This is love, that we are loved of God, but that he loved us as he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I forgot where I was. Bear with me. Praise God. So perfect love casteth out all fear.
Amen. Amen.
So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I just want to delve into this.
Yeah.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Yeah.
In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world,
yeah,
that we might live through him. I mean,
yeah,
that's, we live through him.
Yeah.
Herein is love, that we love God. Or herein is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. I mean, oh, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Yeah.
Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us.
Yeah.
Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us. So where do we dwell? Our minds, our thoughts, everything should be in him.
Amen.
We dwell in him and he in us.
Yeah, amen.
Because he's given us of his Spirit.
Yeah.
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, I've been listening to Andrew Womack a lot lately, and one of the things he said was, he was telling us what a faith prayer sounds like compared to a non-faith prayer.
Yeah, so good.
And one of the things really hit me between the eyes, and you know, I'd been thinking on that a lot, and it was like somebody was going away and they asked, could you come and pray over this person? And this person said, oh Lord, I just pray that you protect him in his travels. Like I asked for a bubble to be around him, your protection, a hedge of protection. And Andrew goes, that is such an unfaith prayer. He said, if you need to pray that, you're not in faith. And I thought, wow. And then I started thinking about my son, and I was thinking, I don't think I've ever heard him once say, Dad, can you protect me today?
Yeah, that's so good.
Like Psalm 91, we read that
because
God just wants us to know that.
Yeah.
We don't have to pray it. We walk in that. We live in that.
Yeah, that's really good.
That's God's love's abiding in us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have his protection. We walk in it. When we let fear in, praying faithless prayers, we open the door. So then I started thinking about identity exchanges in the Old Testament, and I was thinking about David, 1 Samuel 27, and David goes from a shepherd, a lion and bear slayer, a protector, giant killer, a mighty man of valor, to a lying, fearful, deceitful, murdering thief. And then he comes back to his true identity. He is in Ziklag, I believe, and his men were going to stone him. I think they'd lost everything. His men came back and the camp had been burnt and their wives and kids and possessions had been taken. And they were thinking, let's stone him. These mighty men of valor. I mean, they'd been living not like in their true selves, in their true identity. They'd been living in a lie. And David built himself up from, you know, the days that he was a shepherd singing songs. I mean, he'd put all this stuff in his heart. And I believe, you know, as he started to dig down deep, he How did they phrase it? He encouraged himself. If there was nothing there, there would have been nothing to encourage himself with. But he dug down into his spirit, remembered who he was, encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, imagine how hard it would be to turn 400 angry men and get them in line, like get them to rally behind you again. Like, that must have been some feat. Like, I've seen Braveheart, is it? Braveheart, where you know, he says he walks up and down telling them they'll never take our freedom. It must have been something like that. Like, it must have been awesome. But yeah, when you humble yourself before the Lord, he humbled himself before God. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen. So he doesn't say that we don't have anxiety, but he tells us what to do with it. Yeah. And he doesn't tell us to place it. He tells us to cast it. So, yeah, get rid of pride. Don't worry about reputation. Humble yourself. Ask God, what's causing this fear? Why have I got this anxiety? And then cast it on him. Amen. He cares for you.
Amen. Amen. So good.
Then I was exploring Elijah. You know, he had a sudden identity exchange and got into fear. He forgot who he was. 1 Kings 19.
Yeah, that's so good.
Actually, I'll read it. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word."
Yeah.
Now, Elijah, he strikes me as a man who knows who he is. He's been called and appointed by God, a prophet.
Yeah.
And he has the boldness to speak this,
yeah,
except at my word. And then he has the faith for God to empower what he just spoke. He doesn't say he said it. He didn't say he said God said at my word, at God's word. He said at my word. So he's walking in the confidence of knowing who he is, a prophet speaking on behalf of God, and watching God empower what he speaks. He's got boldness, confidence. He's speaking to a king. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook.
Yeah.
I have directed ravens to supply you with food there." So he did as the Lord had told him.
Yeah,
he went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Just let that sink in for a bit.
Yeah.
Sometime later, he took the dried bread up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him at once. So, you know, the brook had dried up. It takes a long time to dry up dams and brooks. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." So here he's thinking reward. Oh, I'm going to see a widow. Must be a wealthy widow. God's sending me there.
That's a good thought.
Yeah. I probably would have thought that. Reward. Thank you, Lord. I've been faithful. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Oh, this must be her. He calls to her, and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, "Oh, this is good. Yeah, beautiful." He calls, "And bring me a piece of bread, please." He remembers his manners. "As surely as the Lord God lives," she replies, "uh-oh, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Okay, this is Elijah the prophet now. Elijah says to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me first, and then make something for yourself." Now that takes boldness. "The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." There's his boldness coming again.
Yeah, that's so good.
I mean, that's not somebody that doesn't know who they are speaking. That's somebody who knows exactly who they are. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He's that boldness again.
Yeah.
Now, I don't remember reading anywhere before this time somebody being raised from the dead.
Wow.
He's the first person to raise somebody from the dead other than God, who picked up dirt and made somebody. But this is the first time. This is boldness. Like, "Give me your son," Elijah replies.
Come on.
I guess Abraham, because he thought he could, was probably the first person.
Yeah,
but didn't actually have to. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" You know, he knows who he is. I imagine talking to God like that. This is a man who knows that he's called of God. Then he stretched himself out on the boy, not once, not twice, but three times, and cried out to the Lord, "My God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down the room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And he said, "Look, your son is alive."
Yeah, come on.
Then the woman said, "Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth."
Yeah, come on, amen.
So you look at him, and he's done this not in front of anybody. This is just him and the widow, and him and the king. Then we get over into chapter 19, and this is where it starts to go a bit sideways. So verse 19. Oh, sorry, wrong one. Yeah, so now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. So he's just, he's proved that his God, our God, is the God above all gods. And he's killed all the prophets of Baal. And Ahab's telling on him to Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life.
Yeah.
What? he had an identity exchange somewhere here and forgot who he was. Ran for his life. When he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, like a salt bush, I guess, and sat under it and prayed that he might die. Wow, he's having a pity party. I have told enough. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I lay it down under the bush. Then he lay it down under the bush and fell asleep. Sometimes we just need to have a rest. When we get to that state, sometimes it's better just to sleep because we might say something we shouldn't. At once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his bed was some bread and a baked loaves over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. You know, he's still sulking. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he continued to travel for another 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Then the angel of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Seriously, what are you doing? He replied, I've been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down the altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Well, we know that there was 100 that Ahab had saved, put in a cave somewhere and was protecting. And further on, we realized that there was 700 that hadn't bowed their knee. So I'm the only one. He's having a real pity party. He replied, yeah. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Isn't that amazing? Like, sometimes we think God's in the thunder, like the lightning, the noise, but God, he was just as loud in a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, he said the same thing. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they are now trying to kill me too. God's given him two opportunities to repent, to humble himself. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat. So God's like, I've given you three chances. I'm gonna have to anoint somebody else. I believe he must have repented somewhere between there and when he went up to be with the Lord, because he was the only second person, I believe, that didn't see death. But so Elisha, so in verse 21, it says, so Elisha left him. I love this. Sorry, I'll read from 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. Son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up with him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come back with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burnt them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, I love this. There's no plan B with Elisha. He was all in. He had an identity exchange. He knew that he was taking over Elijah's mantle eventually. Like, I'm sure he knew this. And his livelihood was the oxen and the plough. So that was his livelihood, and he burnt it. Like, no plan B. It's like, I'm all in. Sometimes we go back. Sometimes we get into fear, like Elijah. I relate more to Elijah than Elisha. So sometimes I'm like, well, I'll just tip my toe in over here, and then it's a bit cold, you know. It's safer over here, but, you know, thinking of identities and how important it is to know who you are. If you want to walk fearless, live fearless, you need to know who you are. And how do we know who we are? We read this. This book tells us who we are. When we abide in it and we let it abide in our hearts, we get a boldness and a confidence. Like Caitlin, you know, this morning, you know, some of the things she says, I'm like, wow, that's bold. Like, but she's speaking because the anointing of God's come on her, and she speaks life and she speaks healing and wholeness. Yeah, she's acting like Elijah. Like, there's a boldness there. She knows who she is. We need to know who we are, not get into that false identity where we have a pity party. We go, how am I going to... I mean, when I had the accident and I was in the hospital, I think I had more boldness in that first couple of days than I think I've had since. I look back and I think of the goodness of God from day one, and how people like Ian and Dave doing my lawns, Jono bringing veggies over, the church, not just this church but churches, giving. It's been amazing. Community discipleship. I mean, Pastor Peter and Christine organised a service at our house because I couldn't get to church. I mean, this is amazing. This is community. This is operating in love. Like, the kingdom of God, knowing who we are. You know, we're children of God. We're his disciples, and we disciple each other, and we do that by loving each other. We pray for each other like we did this morning. What a wonderful worship. And just seeing people praying for each other out here, it was amazing. That's operating in love. There's no fear in that. That's just boldness. That's confidence, knowing who we are, discipling each other, praying for each other, loving each other as Christ has loved us. You know, we're to lay down our life for the church. We are the church, and that's what we're doing. So I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken this morning, Lord, that your words just ring true in everyone's ears, Lord, that your seed be planted in our hearts, Lord. Let us get revelation knowledge of who we are, amen, Lord. And if we don't know who we are, let us ask, who are we, Lord? Let us search who we are in your word and reveal it to us, Lord. We ask that you reveal by your Holy Spirit who we are, what our true purpose is, what our identity is. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the generic who we are, but then you've got a personal one too. And we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that that be revealed to each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to walk in confidence and faith, in true love. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.